You're listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station.
Breakout Radio Church, now having church services daily at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Central Time. Now, here is Pastor Dale Gentry.
All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's Ian Kieber coming at you live from our studios in Austin, Texas here today for Breakout Radio Church Service. We want to welcome everybody. Want to let you know that Dale and Jean Gentry will be back next Sunday. They wanted you to know that they are off. Actually, they're ministering for a pastor who's also a member of Breakout Radio Church and their congregation over in Kerrville, Texas. And their congregation is going through a rather tough time right now. And so Pastor Dale and Jean Gentry have headed out there to serve in that community today. And they will be back next week. But they do want you to know that they love you. And you're in good hands here with Allison and I today. So we're excited to be here today. We also want to extend real quickly here. We've got a urgent prayer request that we want to continue as a church to be praying for members Matthew and Tammy Logan. They have two grandsons, Logan and Colton, who remain in critical condition in a Birmingham, Alabama hospital. And let us be united in prayer and just make sure that we are praying for the recovery, for God to move through that hospital today and to help that family out in their time of need. And so as a community, let's make sure that we're continuing to pray for each other. And just want to bless you, Logan family, and just pray blessings over you. God, we thank you so much for the Logan family. God, we just pray that you move through that hospital today, Lord, and that you bless those two boys, that you heal them, God, that you put them on the path to recovery, Lord. We just thank you for covering their family in your love, Lord, that they know that you are there, that you are present, and that you are working in their lives, God. We thank you so much for all that you're doing, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. And a couple of things here we want to get started today, but before we do, we actually have a couple of new members that we want to welcome to Breakout Ministries. We want to welcome Barbara from Eunice, Louisiana. Welcome, Barbara, and your family. Brian and Shirley from Kodak, Tennessee. Welcome, guys. We got Brian and Shirley from Kodak, Tennessee. Let's see, they were listed twice. All right. Probably one for Brian and one for Shirley, so... let's see. Olga from El Paso, Texas. Welcome, Olga. We have Jennifer from Brandenburg, Kentucky. Welcome, Jennifer, to Breakout Radio Church and Ministries, and thanks for registering with us. And we've got Wayne, who's out in Washington, D.C. Welcome, Wayne. And Sandra from Columbia, Missouri. Welcome, Sandra, to Breakout Radio Church. So glad you all could join us. Just a reminder, if you are a first-time visitor or perhaps you haven't got a chance to register yet at Breakout Ministries or Breakout Radio Church, we want to know who you are. If you could stop by breakoutradiochurch.com, there's a register link on that, which will allow you to drop down and you'll see. Just give us a little information, your name, your state, your city, and tell us a little bit about you and just allow us to continue as a church to pray for you and for your families. And which we do for all of our members. I know Dale and Jean print off the members list weekly and are consistently in prayer day in and day out for those members of Breakout Ministries and their families. So if you haven't done so yet, please do so. Also want to remind you that, BPNradio.com has a new website, BPNradio.com, and you can actually access Breakout Radio Church registration through that as well. It's beautiful. We encourage you to head over there. It allows you to tune in to a Breakout Radio, BPN Radio, anytime from your device or your computer. Allows you to listen at work and everything else. And so we encourage you to do that as well. Just want to welcome you all very much, and thank you so much for joining us today for Breakout Radio Church. And I've got a special message that God's put on my heart and that I'm going to pastor to you today and share, and I'm excited to do so. A little bit nervous, so you'll have to have some grace with me. But before we do that, hey, let's get into some praise and some worship. So I'm going to have Allison turn on some music. We're gonna invite the Holy Spirit in here. We're gonna praise God. And in fact, why don't we start this way off? Let's start in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this ministry. Thank you so much for covering our airwaves today, all our technicalities, for just extending this message and giving us the freedom to move your message across this nation, across this globe. Lord, we just ask that you help, that you open our spiritual ears to hear, our spiritual eyes to see, and our spiritual hearts to receive. God, we thank you for all that you do here today. Just anoint this service, Lord. Let it be about you. Let your message resonate loudly and clearly to those who need to hear it, Lord. And let us continue to do your work in your great kingdom, God. We thank you for all you're doing, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. And so Allison's going to come over and join me as we turn on some music and worship. And I'll tell you, we saw this this movie, I Can Only Imagine, last week. I encourage you to go see it. It's a great story of victory.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Yes, very good. So good. What a great song. And You know, I think each of us, as we reflect upon what that's going to be like someday, that we've given our hearts to our Lord and Savior Jesus, and that day will come, and we have so much hope and gratefulness and so much to look forward to beyond the grave, thanks to Jesus. And that's why we're here today. So, let's step right into the service. Let's go right into it. I've been preparing. I've been coming through and getting my sermon ready to share with you today. And so we're going to talk a bit today about finances. You know, we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk maybe a little bit about business. You're going to hear a little bit of our journey today. But it's my true hope that today and prayer that you receive today's message and that you're able to take some things forth with you from this day forward that change things for your life, for your perspective, and for where you're headed in this world and afterwards. So, you know, what it's all about. I mean, what is it all about? It's all about coming to the cross. You know, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us came to Jesus before we understood a lot of belief or doctrine. We came to a person. We came to Christ, then afterwards the doctrines and the truths begin to penetrate our hearts and make a difference in how we live and our convictions about who he is. Now, historically, Christ dying on the cross and being resurrected on the third day is who we relate to. Now, if you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's all about the relationship, right? It's about he wants to be one with you so much. We pray that even before this hour is over, that you'll come humbly to the cross with your entire life and with everything that you are and all that you do. Now, I want to ask each of you out there, and of course, we're talking over the radio waves and across the globe, and so you don't have to raise your hands on this, but how many people out there actually have a financial planner? You know, how many of you have somebody that helps you look into the future about your finances? Or maybe a business coach or somebody that helps you step ahead and kind of see from the end and work backwards to what it is that you're looking to accomplish, what God wants you to accomplish in your life and in your business. Now, there's some startling figures that I want to share with you regarding the finances of our country right now. So right now, only 2% of the American population will actually have enough to live on at the age of 65. Or even retire, right? Now, 45% will be dependent upon family members who help them after the age of 65. 30% will be dependent upon charity. 23% will have to keep on working. And of course, there's that 3% that has no opinion. No, I'm just kidding. I made that up. So add that in there. But now that blows my mind. I mean, when you think about it, there's all of us are adrift on the sea of life as we're moving forward, and many of us are asleep at this small rowboat as we head toward a waterfall that's coming ahead of us, and we don't know what that looks like. We don't know what's there, and we're pretending like it's not coming, but it's coming, right? 85% of Americans at the age of 65 will have only saved $250. Now, that means that if they went to work at age 18, that they've saved about $2 a year when they get to the age of 65 to have $250 in savings. Most of us are living for today, not thinking ahead, not making financial plans, but God's word is complete. It has teachings about how we are to plan with the resources that God makes available to us. And I want to talk a little bit about that. So, What better resource for a financial planner could we go to beyond our Lord, Jesus Christ, than a man who is the wealthiest man in the world, and his name was Solomon. So talking about Solomon speaking in Ecclesiastes 2:4, so you can turn to your Bibles, or I encourage you to, if you're not have a Bible with you, maybe you have a notepad, take some notes today, because this could be something, again, that you look back on that you say, hey, how can I take some steps in the right direction? So Solomon's is speaking in Ecclesiastes 2:4, where he says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself in the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Now, in Proverbs, what does he say in chapter 3:9? He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, can you remember if King Solomon were on the Forbes list, he would be number one in the world financially, with more wealth than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett combined. Now, obviously, he can offer us great tips and helping us in our own financial planning, don't you think? I mean, who wouldn't want to learn from the wealthiest man that ever lived? Now, let's bow our heads and pray, though. Let's ask God's guidance in our minds and hearts through this sermon and ask him to speak to you. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit and for your word. Guide us now as we look at some of the wisdom of the past that you have by the Holy Spirit empowered to be put into your words to help us and teach us in some of the very practical ways of life. May some of this stick in our minds and hearts. Not only that, but beyond that to our wills to make a difference in the resources that you make available to us through our work. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, that our people will not be in that large percentage that have not made plans, but to be in that small percentage who have made plans because they have done it your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now let's talk about a few tips that I think are going to help you that we can learn from King Solomon and obviously from God's word and the Bible. Now first off, he'd remind us that our flesh and our earthly bodies are temporary. He would say, you cannot ultimately keep what is given to you. You cannot ultimately keep what is given to you to use for a while. Right? So listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 through 15. He says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. So God really only gives us everything we have for a short while, right? Security is what many people are seeking. They're seeking security in life, right? I mean, we hear it in the news. The stories today are crazy. There's a fear that goes across our country and across our hearts through the media that's 53% of Americans don't feel safe in cities, in metropolitan areas. 27% don't feel safe in their own homes today. Now, we're security conscious in our schools, in our own churches, and in other places. We have very serious security concerns, and we're conscious about that. Now, when it comes to money, we often take that too far past security. We try to hoard it and try to hold on to it. Someone once said that, I know money talks. I will not deny it, that I heard it once say, it says goodbye. Right? It comes in and it goes out. I know my wife and I, we pray constantly that we be a river of God's resources, not a lake with a dam that's hoarding it and holding it up, that we be a river of resources through us, that he bless us through our works, that we can give to others and continue paying that forward. You know, secondly, God says it cannot ultimately honor us. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11 says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Now, I heard a story about a professor that was a philosophy professor, and you know, he came into his class one day. And he said, how many of you know something about your parents? Right? And everybody's hand went up. Next question was, how many of you know something about your grandparents? Now, about three quarters of the hands went up. People started not knowing that next generation. Now, how many of you know something about your great-grandparents? And about two of the hands in the class went up. I mean, think about that. In just two short generations, hardly any of us know our own great-grandparents, or we may have a photograph of some sort, but when we know some stories, or maybe we know about what they did for a living. But how many of us know who they were, what they thought, what they feared, what they loved, what they stood for, what their dreams were? You know, within three generations, our ancestors are all but forgotten. And will this happen to you? Will this happen to me? You know, so the professor said, this is the issue. What is the meaning of your life? What legacy are you leaving? And are you leaving any kind of example for your children or grandchildren so that there's something they can pass on to the next generation that they can remember about you that was good? You know, how far are you praying into your generations? How far are you thinking ahead for what your legacy is going to be? Now, Solomon reminds us that our money will not ultimately honor us. It takes other things that we do in life to remember and honor us. People are gonna remember you for how you made them feel more than what you left for them. So remember that. Now, third, it's a reminder that it can not only ultimately fulfill us, of course. So in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, it says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." You know, I read a story as I was preparing today about an old actor named Errol Flynn. He was kind of before my time. Some of you may know who he was, but he was very eccentric. And, you know, handsome actor, well-loved throughout Hollywood, through all of his movies. But he had this little quirk in his personality that he put a question mark on everything that he owned. You know, through his cars, his wallet, his clothes, everything had a big question mark. And he never explained why. It was just a question mark. And every time someone saw Errol Flynn and something he owned, and the people asked, what was he thinking about? Was he thinking, is that all that there is? Is that all there is? You know, is that everything that we have? So another thing I was studying, and I found an article, a quote by a guy named Paul Johnson, again in Forbes magazine. He said that the biggest privilege a rich man has is in transportation. Think about that. The ability to travel from here to the other side of the globe right now is like never before. We can do it faster. We can travel around the world. People can travel into space. Transportation. And but listen to this now. The last recorded action of a late print tycoon, Robert Maxwell, illustrates the point of transportation. So he took an elevator to the roof from his suite on his corporation's building in London. Then he stepped into his helicopter, which took him to his pad at the London airport. His private jet then flew him swiftly to a landing strip in Gibraltar, near where he jumped on his super yacht, which instantly pulled up the anchor and took him out to sea. Now, why did he want to go to sea so badly? Well, he went out to commit suicide and escape his business problems, right? So somebody, a billionaire who had all the wealth in the world, he had transportation, got him everywhere, everything he needed. His goal was to get out to sea where he could commit suicide, right? Great wealth has its price. In the next world, certainly, but here too, as a rule. Now, what Solomon is saying, and of course Jesus also taught, was that wealth is not wrong. He said if we focus on it, though it will not bring to us what ultimately fulfills us, having resources is not wrong, but resources having us is wrong. So where are you at with your resources? Do the things that you own you? Or do you own those things? Think about that, because that's an important distinction by what you're being able to do here in the kingdom. If those things are owning you, you may not be fulfilling all God's plan has for you. So you see, God's plan, God is always after the heart. He loves the heart of the poor man, the middle income man, or the rich man. Whatever situation that we may have in life, God's after your heart. He loves your heart. God's word reminds us that those ways cannot ultimately keep us, what we possess or that we own. Now, it can ultimately honor us. It cannot ultimately honor us, nor can it ultimately fulfill us. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Now, Jesus satisfies whatever place of wealth that we are in life. So there's a second thing that I believe we can learn from financial tips from the Word of God and some resolutions that will help us plot our financial course. Number one is we've got to learn to start saving some. Now, most Americans don't save any. As you could tell by those statistics that I shared earlier, saving has people in a cot. I know I've been there where we save some and suddenly something comes up that requires us to spend that savings on something. We never set aside a block for ourselves that we put away. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs 21, verse 20 said. Solomon said, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Now, in other words, the guy that's not thinking ahead, not very smart, because he just takes everything he has and he doesn't save any. Now, how do you save some? First off, you have to work hard. There's no easy money. So many people are fooled by the lottery. I mean, how many stories do you hear of somebody winning the lottery or getting a huge inheritance that end up broke immediately following, sometime in the year or 2 years later, right? They come in and you say, how can that happen? Well, it's because they weren't prepared. They didn't grow into what it was like to have those resources. Oftentimes, God's not blessing us with the resources that we want because God, if we haven't grown, we're not growing on the inside. We're not growing enough to step into what God has fulfilled for us. And if we're not conscious of how we're using those resources, if we're not being a good steward of all that God is giving us, he's going to be sure to take it away. So how's your stewardship, church? How are you stewarding the things that God has gifted you with? It's an important thing to understand. Sometimes it's an important question, and it can be a very hard one for each of us to look at and face in our lives. Now, The Richest Man in Babylon is one of the best-selling books in the financial arena. And, of course, he says you have to have a plan. He talks about saving. So if I'd urge you today, if you're going to save some, that you have to. Of course, you have to work hard, but you have to have a plan. You know, we've heard this over and over again, that fail to plan is a plan to fail. If you don't have a plan, you're probably not getting where you want to go, because that plan is a vision that God's put forth. He's allowed you to put down in paper in front of you. And sometimes we avoid those plans. We've been there. We know what it's like. We avoid doing those plans, maybe because we have a lack of belief, or maybe because we just aren't sure what the direction it's going to go, or we're not sure about committing to that plan and what that really looks like. But I encourage you, church, to sit down and make a plan. You know, make an outline at least. And of course, you can see how in the Richest Man of Babylon, he says, so here, let's walk through that. He says, look at your total income. What's your total income? Then subtract your tithe, subtract your taxes, subtract any debt you have, and then your savings. Now, what's left is your balance, and that's the balance you have to live on. Put those up first, and what's left is your balance. That's what we're supposed to use to fund our lifestyle. When you look at what is left, we have to live within our incomes. You know, debt is crippling Americans today. More people are spending money on interest than they are on savings. But again, leading to that place where our things own us instead of us owning those things. So try to live within your income, period. I mean, how do you do that? I mean, we've struggled with that too. It's something that there's always ways to spend money around us. There's more ways to spend money today than there ever have been before, with online purchases, with with music programs, with little things that we end up purchasing month to month, and we're on at $10 here, $10 there. That, man, it's easy to see our bank accounts drained rapidly if we don't take in control and step back and take a list of everything that's in there. Big debt leads to financial stress and worry, and so on. It can dissolve marriages. One of the main reasons that marriages dissolve is because of financial stress. And so I encourage you to take a look at your finances and make sure it's there. So if you are saving, if you're living within your income and you're saving, over a period of time, you'll be able to save and accumulate something that you worked hard. Now, working hard doesn't mean to work at the expense of your family. you know, we were taught a list of priorities that we should follow. And when we do that, we see things in our life go the right direction. Number one is to honor God first and foremost. Number two is to respect and strengthen your family. If you're honoring God number one, your family's number two, then your job. So often in life, we get confused with the fact that I've got to work hard to provide and all of these things that we forget why we're working. What are we working so hard for? For our family. You know, our kids spell love, T-I-M-E. And we see it every day. The kids who don't get that special time with their parents are emotionally bankrupt. And none of us mean to do that. But maybe we get caught so much up in, you know, our daily lives and working and in our goals that we forget why we're doing that. Or maybe we don't enroll our kids or figure out a way to do it together. So I encourage you to look at that, church, and make sure you have your priorities in line. So let's see. The writer of Proverbs said to look at the ant and see how he works. He's always working. So we work and we have a plan, and we're in that plan. We make it work by living within our means. And it's a simple thing. When you look at it, it's simple to do, but it's easy not to do also. So ultimately, if you don't do it, though, you're going to end up asking the government to do for them what they did not do for themselves. And of course, these responsibilities, our finances, are a person's responsibility, not the government's. And unless a person simply can't physically or mentally work, then there's a case for somebody, for the government to step in. But the government is not responsible for our finances. We have to take that in ourselves. Uncle Sam doesn't owe us anything except for protection. And I think they do a darn good job of that in our country. You know, if you look at how we live in America compared to the rest of the world, we are so well protected and insulated here from so many different things that opportunity abounds. We live in the best country in the world. You know, people are pouring into our borders to try to come here. And we sit here and we go, I don't like the president. I don't like the economy. I don't like this and that. But people would give their arm to live in the life that you have, to have the opportunities that you have. Sometimes we need to step outside of the bubble that we live in to really truly understand the blessing that we have, that God has had you born here or brought you here in this land of abundance and opportunity where anybody can rise up from whatever circumstances they are. So next is we also share some. Now listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 28:27. He says, "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses." Now, of course, he's teaching us to be generous. You know, it's what we're trying to practice as a church, and obviously individually is generosity. We try to teach our kids generosity. You know, kids have a big heart. You show them something that's wrong and they'll want to fix it. You know, they'll want to give to solve a problem. It's as an adult, we grow up and we say, I want to solve that problem, but, right? The big but sits in the way of solving that problem and helping and being generous. So God has special care for widows, for children, and for orphans. He has a heart for them, and we take care of that by sharing of what we have. And it doesn't have to be big amounts. You know, whatever we have, make sure you share some. Now, God's favor is upon us. I was reminded of the movie Schindler's List. It's a horrific movie that displays painfully that our president and armed forces were trying to liberate people from the horrors of tyrants and ruthless regimes. Again, reminding us of the blessings that we have in our country. You know, Oskar Schindler, he saved about 1,200 Jews, and he was a German officer, but worked behind the scenes and bribed German officers to free Jewish people and let them work in his factory. He was a wealthy manufacturer, and at the end of the war, the liberators came, and the Jewish people who had become his friends are beginning to go off to their freedoms. And Schindler lived a pretty loose life. He'd spend his money sometimes foolishly. He says these pointed words, "I could have bought more if I had only made more money. I could have bought more if I hadn't wasted so much. If I had just sold my car, I could have bought 10 more. Now, what's important, you know, Schindler, even in his state of probably not knowing Jesus, understood the value of people. And God says, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing. So we share some. Now, third, we send some. Now, Matthew 6:20. In Matthew 6:20, Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, this is what we call the FDIC, the Father Deposit Insurance Corporation. And it's the one where we don't just plan ahead 3 months or 3 years, but we're looking ahead at eternity, 30 million years and beyond. By giving some and releasing some, we become free when our possessions don't possess us. Right? Yeah. If you find yourselves when your possessions are possessing you, time to give some away. Right? You want more of something, you better give more. Jesus was a giver. God is a giver. When we begin to give, we become more like our Father and Lord and our Savior. So giving jumpstarts our relationship. Make sure that you're giving. Now, the church at Corinth was a wonderful church. They had a lot of carnal ways, but one thing they apparently did not have as a problem was that they were very generous. Now, it says they were giving to meet Paul's needs. The most important thing, folks, is that they gave. They gave their hearts to him. Worship is giving our lives and hearts to him as we worship by our giving. And not only jumpstarts our relationship, God, but it affects our prayer life. Wow. It jumpstarts by giving our reverence for God. Giving affects it. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, God said, "Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always." God says, you bring your tithe and I will let you have some of this back. But I want you to remember that in giving it, you are relearning to revere the Lord your God. We're worshiping as we're giving. Mm-hmm. Giving is a big form of worship. It's accepting the fact that we know God is in control. And again, how are we related to that? So when Jesus happens to a man, something happens to his money. Now, there's a man, I guess today, that I was reading about who's known all over the world. He became a believer, and he's worth over $1 billion. And you know what he's doing with his money? He's changing his giving. He used to send his money to charities. Now he's redirecting them to Christian ministry. Now, what do you think happened? Jesus happened. Jesus happened. He's redirecting his resources because Jesus happened to his life. You see, in the Bible, that happened. You remember the woman who had been filled with many demons, and Jesus delivered her from them, and she became his follower. There came that day when she takes that alabaster flask of his perfume and breaks it and pours it over his feet and washes his feet and his head with perfume. Jesus happened to her heart. She took what was a year's worth of labor in that little flask of perfume and poured it out on Jesus because he happened to her heart. Now, you remember Zacchaeus. Was he a greedy guy or what? I mean, Zacchaeus was hated. He was a Jew, but even the Jews hated him because he was in collaboration with the Romans collecting taxes. All of his people hated him. He not only collected from the Romans, but they allowed him to get anything he wanted. He was pulling it out of his parents, out of his brothers, out of his community, and his blood. He was draining the resources of people around him. When Jesus came through Jericho, Jesus happened to Zacharias' heart. You know what happened next? Zacharias invited Jesus and his friends to his house, and they have a banquet. They eat and have a great time. Everybody's stunned that Jesus is in this house with this hated tax collector. Zacharias said, "I have a speech to make, folks. May I have your attention for just a moment? You know, something wonderful happened to me today. Jesus of Nazareth came to my house, and I went up a sycamore tree to see this man that I'd heard about. And something has happened to me. I want you to know that if you're sitting in this room and I stole from you, you can tell the community I'm returning four times what I took away from you." And what happened? Jesus happened. When Jesus happens to our hearts, something happens to our resources, our time, our spiritual gifts, and our talents. Something happens to us because Jesus happens to our heart. And we are worshipers. Now, lastly, but certainly not least, I'm trusting. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul said, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Now, ultimately, it does come down to salvation. Am I trusting Jesus to save me? You see, life has a way of pushing up against the wall. we come up against that wall, and who do we trust? We are either trusting false gods or we're trusting in God, in Jesus Christ. That's the only two ways you can go in the world. There's no other way. You trusting fatalism or God? Where are you putting your trust, church? When I put my trust in Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, from that life, from that moment forward, my life is a life of trust. I have to trust him today. I have to trust him for my strength, for my family, for protection. We trust him for resources. It becomes a life of trust. Are you trusting God? Are you trusting that Jesus is who he says he is? Are your actions, are your thoughts trusting God? Because God knows your heart. And where you might be facing adversity in your life is where you're not showing trust. I encourage you, keep on trusting him. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's hard for us sometimes. You know, we'd rather have faith than trust sometimes. But Jesus says, no trust, then let me take care of what you need. He says, no trust, let me take care of what you need. Let me rephrase that. Now, it is trust. So something that that I want to share with you today, and maybe many of you have heard our story, or maybe you haven't, but as we continue our works to grow, we've learned step by step. Trusting in the Lord is salvation. There comes a moment in your life where there's a leap of faith of some sort in your life. In the Christian life, the Bible calls it sanctification. You know, it's growing, and it doesn't happen instantly. Usually, it's automatic, but it is happening. Now, as we grow in our relationship to Christ and to understand him, it begins to happen to us. So a few years ago, my wife and I went into prayer. We were given a prophetic word spoken over us that we needed to start praying generationally. We needed to start praying for our kids' kids, that we were praying too shallow, that we started to have to thinking about legacy. That led us to, God, where do you want us to raise our children? A question that we asked in our prayers over and over again. That question was answered separately and together by God answering Austin, Texas. Why Austin, God? We knew a couple people here. We didn't have any family. There was no ties to it. Why Austin? But we were obedient. We packed up our life in Seattle, Washington. Sight unseen, we didn't even visit Austin first. We leased a house online. We moved our family, uprooted our children from the schools, their friends, from our neighborhood, from our friends, from our network. And we took a leap of faith and jumped in a moving truck and moved to Austin, Texas. A few months later, we purchased a home in a neighborhood that God put on. I told my heart, my wife, thankful for her obedience and listening to God, that we were going to purchase the house and how much we were going to purchase it for. And a few months later, we discovered we'd moved to the same street as Dale and Jean Gentry, where BPN Radio was happening. Come to find out that Callie, who'd spoken that prophetic word over my wife to start praying generationally, was Dale's spiritual daughter. Only God with a leap of faith. How much are you trusting God? Where is your leap of faith coming? You know, Dale and Jean have taught us to pray for divine appointments. We have a spiritual grandfather and mother, and our kids have a spiritual dad and mom, and our kids have a spiritual grandfather and grandmother right down the street from us. We couldn't have asked for a better situation with them. We're so appreciative for all that they do and for how God brought us here. Great reminder to ourselves. You know, as we've prayed for divine appointments, opportunities have opened up for us. As I know me personally, I've had to step out of some of the things that were where I was holding myself back, then, and I was putting a lid on our opportunities that God wants to open doors for us, that I had to step out of that. And through that stepping out, seeking, knocking on doors, there's been abundance of opportunity that's come out of that. Now, we're continuing to work on the principles from the Word of God and apply them into our own lives. And of course, we always find God to be faithful and true. You know, it doesn't mean that there's an easy road where God tells you to go. Sometimes you have to walk through that adversity. And more often than not, you're going to have to. But if you can keep your eyes focused on God, there's going to be something on the other side of opportunity, or on the other side of adversity, that's called opportunity. And it's going to bless you and your family for where to go. So you can count on God. And where do you end up? Do you end up with a life of trusting, a life of worshiping, and a life of freedom? Or do you come to the end of life doing everything but that? You know, may God help us to all be people of faith. He honors faith, and with faith, he takes a practical side and joins them together in a wonderful wedding of the practical and the eternal, and makes it possible for us to set an example to those who don't know him or those who do know him. What a great God we have. So those are a few tips from God, the financial planner. I hope you take those tips. And if you're here for the first time today, or maybe you're just resonating with a message from God, we never want to pass up the opportunity for someone out there to give their life to Christ and to be saved. And so, you know, we're going to share this message with you. And if you're far from God, if you've stepped away, if you backslid, or if you're brand new and you're wanting to call God into your life, say this prayer with me. Dear God, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and died for my sins. I am willing to change and turn from my sin. I now invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and my life as my personal Savior forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you've said those words for the first time, we want to hear from you. We invite you again to head over to breakoutradiochurch.com to register and let us know your name, let us know who you are, and let us know if we can pray for you. Again, we encourage you, church, to head out there, to continue to share the gospel out there, to continue to share that freedom with those around us and those around you, because God's calling. People need Jesus. They need you. We need Jesus. We need God in our finances, in our business, in our life, and may he be there always more. So, gosh, in the years to come, watch what happens as your heart grows more and more in love with him who loves us so much that he gave his only son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I hope that blesses someone today. And invite Allison over here, and maybe you can take up the tithe and finish us in prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. What a great message, baby. And, you know, it's interesting because I think about that, and I know many of us who, I'm trying to figure out my mic here, those of you who are watching on Facebook, many of us, you know, who, when we hear a message about finances, and I know it's not an easy message for anyone to deliver, and sometimes it's a difficult message to swallow because you know, it's an area that is a sticking point for a lot of us, and you know, again, I think that that's God speaking to us, right? And you know, it's for me, I believe that every one of us has been called to make a difference. Each and every one of us has been called into greatness. There's not a single one of us that is here that God said, yeah, maybe you're not so great, right? No, God calls each and every one of us to be difference makers. And the difference that we will make while we're here is greatly impacted by how we view money and stuff. Right? It's how we view money and stuff and possessions and things. And, you know, for me this morning, I was just thinking about, Ian and I went and saw the movie Paul the Apostle last night. And, I can admit that, I went in thinking that it was going to be different. I didn't really watch the previews or anything. I just went in thinking that it was going to be something, and it was something else. And that was okay. But it was very thought provoking, right? To see a movie and to see some things kind of like Hollywooded up a little bit, right? But you know, one of the things that I was thinking about this morning as Ian was preaching was Galatians 5:22. And I know some of you are like, wait, how does that relate to money? Well, I think that it relates to money incredibly, because remember that Paul tells us in Galatians, right, that God put his spirit within us. His spirit lives within us, right? And Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, right? And so for me, what I thought about is that the word long-suffering actually stood out to me in that, and also love, right? Love and long-suffering, because I think, again, we live in a society where we hear people say, I love you, right? Or we hear that word over and over and over again. And so, you know, we think about love, right? And just, again, thinking about what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians about love, right? Love itself, of being patient and being kind. But the word long-suffering, right? The long suffering, some of us, what does that mean? It means to have or show patience in the spirit of trouble, right? To have or show patience in the spirit of trouble. How many of us are feeling troubled in our finances? And so we try to say, but God, like Ian said, but God, here's, I'm having trouble. And if we can just step outside for a moment and go, okay, God has promotion for me. He has greatness set before me. He's made me to make a difference. But my stewardship, not but God and trying to reason with him, but I need to look at my stewardship. Why is the promotion that is due for me not coming to me? Why do I feel like I'm not quite making the difference that I am made to make? Why am I not receiving all of this greatness that I know that God has for me? But my stewardship of the spirit that God has put inside of me, my love, my patience, my kindness, my long suffering, my stewardship of the gifts and the talents that God has put inside of me, my stewardship of my time, my stewardship of my finances. You see, that promotion that each and every one of us has waiting for us. Why are we not getting there? We've got to go back and look at our stewardship. God can't have us walk into the next season, right? He can't have us walk into the next season, the promotion that is due for us, still tied down by the things that we've left undone or unfinished in the season that we're currently in. So I encourage you, church, this morning, as we walk into a time of our tithes and offerings, to think about what Ian had shared with you. Where are your priorities? Have I come out of alignment? You know, I know so many of us, we hear that word of, like Ian said, of making plans. And I hear the word goals. When I think of plans, I hear the word goals. And, you know, I have some pretty big goals, some pretty big visions that God has given to me. And I'm sure you do too. But sometimes we have to take those visions and we have to take those goals and we have to whittle them back down, because they're so far out there that if we don't whittle them back down to a daily and sometimes even a momentary goal, that they're no more than a wish. They're no more than going out and buying a lottery ticket and hoping that God will just make everything magically happen. You see, part of faith is action, right? There's action. We have to be doers, right? We have to be doers in what God has for us. And so this morning, church, as we walk into tithes and offerings, I just want to encourage you. What is God putting on your heart? What does he need you to start doing? Are you giving your last, or are you giving your first? God has called us to give our first. And I believe that when he gave us that 10%, that we have to remember that 90% is his, or 100% is his. And he's allowing us, by asking us to just give back the 10%, he's allowing us to live with the 90. He's trusting us to steward all 100%. You see, some of us come into the mindset when we give tithes and offerings that 10% belongs to God. No, 100% is his. And all he's asking us is to give back 10%. A measly 10%. Church, he's trusting us with so much. And he's believing in us to be good stewards of what is all his. Do you believe that the house that you live in right now, that if someone were to come in and say, I need this house. I need this house more than you. And if God himself were to come in with them and say, yes, it's true. They need this house more than you. Would you be willing to take up the one bag that God asks you to take and say, okay, it's yours. See, that's, I believe that that's the kind of heart that God wants us to have, church. Now, is God going to do that? I don't know. But he is going to give us opportunity after opportunity to steward well, to be difference makers, to walk into the greatness that he has for us. As you know, here at BPN Radio, we believe in the local church. But we also believe in being a church that does not have walls. A church that ministers to those who don't have a church. A church that is available for those who say, today I can't get up the strength. I can't find a church. Church, I know what it's like to go into a new place and not be able to find a church. And if that's what we've been able to provide for you, we want to encourage you to give your tithes and offerings here today at BPN Radio. And you can do that a couple of different ways. You can simply visit bpnradio.com and click on the donate link, and you can donate via PayPal or your credit card or your, for me and Ian, we don't really believe in credit, so your debit card, and you can donate that way. Or you can do it old school, like Ian and I do. We love to write a good old-fashioned check, write out a check to Breakout Ministries. And if you're not local and you can't just hand over that check to Pastor Dale and Jean like we do, you can send it to P.O. Box 91985, and that's Austin, Texas, 78709. That's P.O. Box 91985 at Austin, Texas, 78709, and you can make that payable to Breakout Ministries. Well, I just thank each and every one of you who are preparing your tithe and offering this morning and who are giving so that we can continue this ministry, so that we can continue to expand and grow, that we continue to be a church without walls, a church without borders, and that we can minister to those who don't have a church, those who are lost, those of us who just sometimes need that extra. Whatever that is, we want to reach those. We thank you, and I just want to cover your tithes and your offerings in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, Father God, we thank you for joyful givers, those who understand that 100% belongs to you, God, and that, God, you are so wonderful to allow us to be stewards of that 100%, and that you allow us, God, to just give a measly 10% back. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for trusting us with so much. God, that we change our minds, that we stop focusing on the little that we have, and we say, thank you, God, for the much. Thank you, God, for the much, for that each and every day we can be reminded that for those who live in the USA, God, that we have so much. We have such an abundance, God, and that may we give abundantly because you have given abundantly to us, God. God, may we continue to be good stewards of the time that you give us. God, the spirit that rests within us, the finances that you bless us with, God. We just ask today that those who tithe and offer, God, that you bless their tithes and offerings. God, we ask that seed that they sow today be turned into a magnificent harvest for the kingdom, God. God, for we do not give for ourselves. We do not give so that we will get something in return, God. We give so that the kingdom can continue to be expanded, God. And we bless that seed this morning, God. And we thank you, God, that your harvest will be plentiful. That your kingdom will be continued to expand. That every single person will hear your gospel, God. We thank you, Jesus, for a timely word on finances today delivered by my amazing husband, God. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.